Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. First Samuel chapter 28, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and the two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in thy hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Thou therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused, and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, of course, this is one of the most enigmatic and difficult portions of Scripture that one might ever read. First of all, we must understand that what we see here in the passage is one of those extraordinary Bible passages that speak of an extraordinary event that we ought never to seek to imitate or to duplicate. This is not something, the calling up of a dead spirit of a departed person is not something that we should ever endeavor to do. Those who do so, as Saul had rightly done, and we'll talk about that in a moment, those who do so were worthy of death in the Old Testament under that Israelitish economy. And today, if a magistrate were to decide we're going to put to death all necromancers and all those who have familiar spirits, how could we say that that would be too heavy a punishment, since the Lord had assigned that punishment in the Old Testament? Now, I'm not saying that we are required to put them to death under this economy. But if we did, how could we say that that would be unjust? Because that was the punishment that God prescribed in the Old Testament for them. And it is not a good sign, brothers and sisters, it is not a good sign when you drive down the street and you see this kind of garbage openly advertised. It is not a good sign when you open the newspaper and read the horoscope. It is not a good sign when we have become a people ruled and governed by superstition and by a fascination with spirits, with the dead, with soothsaying and fortune telling. These things are an abomination to God. Make no mistake. And in this instance, in this extraordinary circumstance, it is my belief, although there are some Bible scholars that would say that this was all an apparition and an illusion and not Samuel, I think we cannot overturn the very clear teaching of Scripture that God, in this extraordinary circumstance in the history of redemption, the prophesying of the death of his anointed king to be replaced with the type of Christ, David, the overthrowing of the kingdom of men to be replaced with the kingdom of Christ, prophetically speaking, that in that extraordinary circumstance, the Lord did indeed bring up Samuel. Not because the woman had any power over him, but because God would speak to Saul according to his folly. Now we note that Saul himself was a man that was much conflicted in himself. We have seen this throughout his life. Now we're coming to the end of his life. Just couple of chapters hence, Saul will be killed. Samuel prophesies here, tomorrow you and your son will be with me. He doesn't mean we'll be having tea. He means you'll be dead. And Saul will be put to death. And the Lord justly puts him to death because, why? Well, many reasons, but here Saul mitigated the sentence of death that he himself had set, rightly so, out of the law of Moses upon wizards and necromancers. You know what a necromancer is, right? One who flirts with the dead, who has what's called a familiar spirit. And so what happens here? Well, Saul disguises himself. Why does he disguise himself? Oh, come on, you know the answer to that question. He knows he's doing wrong. He goes by night. He knows what he is about to do is wrong. He violates his own conscience. You see, not even his own conscience will strike him any longer. He violates his own conscience freely. The only tribunal to which Saul appeals is the tribunal of popular opinion. He just doesn't want people to know. He doesn't care that he's flying in the face of God. Listen, are you tempted to do that? Are you tempted to think that your inward sins are okay because they're not seen? If you're hidden from people's view, does that mitigate the guilt that you feel? Because it doesn't mitigate the guilt that you incur. Remember that God sees, that God knows. And the court of popular opinion is not the court you need to worry about. So Saul disguises himself and he goes by night. Notice also that sometimes people who have massive amounts of guilt weighing on them, that they often do some outward work to help them, to assuage their guilty conscience. And so Saul, buried under the guilt that he feels, forbids all of the necromancers, forbids all of the wizards, and says that they're going to be killed. You think Saul did that because he cared for God's law? Saul did that because as king he cared more for his guilty conscience and tried to assuage it by doing something good for God, by making a deal with God. And notice also that self-righteous people are very much willing to give themselves a break. You see, self-righteousness is not really self-righteousness at all. It's excusing oneself. So then, we have the scene with Saul and the woman. Now, commentators are divided as to exactly what's going on here. I'll give you my view. This is my view. It is supported by some very good Bible scholars. And this is what I believe is going on. So Saul comes to the woman and he says to her, "Bring me up Samuel." Notice that she says, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. And Saul says, you know, you press ahead, persevere. And so we notice his hypocrisy. And so she says, who do you want me to bring up for you? And he says, "Bring me up Samuel." In the next verse, the woman cries out. She cries out with a loud voice. Now, why does she cry out? Here's what I believe is going on. I believe that she's a huckster. I believe that she is an actress, that she has fallen into her trance, that she has gone through whatever mysterious and dark machinations that she has always gone through. But this time something happens that has not happened before. This time, something's really there. And all throughout her history as a necromancer, as one who had a familiar spirit, she had never truly seen a spirit, but she'd put on an awfully good show. But today, something different happens. Today, the Lord sends Samuel. And she cries with a loud voice, and Saul asks her, "What do you see?" And she says, "I see Elohim, gods. I see mighty ones lifting up from the earth." And Saul answers, and did you notice the singular in Saul's response? You see, this is that majesty, of that plural of majesty. She says, "Mighty ones." And he said, "What does he look like?" "He," right? "Well, he's got a mantle. He's got a mantle, and he's an old man." And she turns to him and she says, "You're Saul." "You're Saul. Why have you deceived me?" Now, how did she know that it was Saul? Well, commentators once again are divided as to how she knew it was Saul. Most say, and I agree with them, that because of Samuel's close association with Saul over his entire life, that when she knew that it was Samuel, she knew this must be Saul. He was the only one who would ever call up the prophet. So because of that close association, because of that reputation that Saul and Samuel had, because of their converse while Samuel was alive, she turns to him and she says, "You are Saul." And he says, "Don't be afraid. Tell me what you see." And then Samuel speaks. "Why have you raised me up?" This is tantamount to accusing him. "Why have you called me up? Why have you done that which you know to be wrong?" Now I want you to notice Saul's response here, because it's very important. You see, Saul had not learned a thing throughout his entire concourse with Samuel, throughout his whole life. When Saul first met Samuel, Samuel prophesied to him, and Saul had a great appreciation for who Samuel was, and Samuel said, "Go here, wait for me, and we'll offer the sacrifice." It was not Saul's purview to offer the sacrifice. And yet, Saul got afraid because the armies of the enemy were amassing. He had not yet entreated the favor of the Lord. Samuel had not yet come, and so what did he say to Samuel? "You hadn't come yet, so I forced myself and I offered the sacrifice because, you know, the enemies were coming. You weren't here yet. I just had to do it." He knew it was wrong. And yet now, Samuel says, "Why have you done that which you know to be wrong?" And what does Saul say? "The enemies are coming. I haven't heard from anybody. The Lord has shut his mouth to me. And so I just had to." You see, he hasn't learned a thing, has he? It's the same sin and the same excuse that he had given so very early in his life. Now here at the end of his life, nothing has changed. And what does Samuel say to him? "Why have you called me up? If the Lord has become your enemy, what can I do for you?" The Lord has become your enemy. You've made yourself the enemy of the Lord. Why are you calling me up? All you've done in calling me up is you have proven that you're the enemy of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when we make excuses for our sins, when we refuse to repent and to turn from them, when we will not hearken to the voice of the Lord, when we will hypocritically sin against Him and call it someone else's fault, listen, we make ourselves the enemy of the Lord. We make ourselves His enemy. We become His enemy because we refuse to agree, to confess who we are before Him. You know that Greek word that we translate as confess. Homologeo. It means to have the same speech, to agree with God concerning our sins. You see what Saul does? That's exactly what he refuses to do. At every turn, at every sin, whenever Saul's sin is pointed out to him, he has a myriad of excuses, a myriad of vindications, a myriad of self-justification as to why his course was the right one, why he just had to. And so Samuel has a hard word for Saul. "You have made the Lord your enemy." The Lord has shut his face. He has shut his mouth toward you. No more will the Lord reveal himself to you. Of course, that is the worst thing that could ever be spoken to us, that the Lord has turned his face away from us. However, know this, that if you refuse to hear the Lord, if you continue to sear your conscience with regard to His Word, your conscience will seek to strike at you, and He will cease to speak. Do you see that? See, that is the last thing that we ought to desire. The last thing we ought to desire is to assuage our conscience. What we want is a good conscience, a healthy conscience, one that freely confesses sin and freely receives of mercy. Not a conscience that hides sin, excuses sin, gives reason for sin. That conscience will never leave us alone. And so the word of Samuel comes to Saul, even from beyond the grave. And that word is a hard one. Because you've made the Lord your enemy, tomorrow you will be with me. I'm reminded of a sermon by Samuel Davies that he preached, "This is the last year of your life." Remember that? Turned out that it was the last year of his life when he preached that sermon. How long do we have to repent? How long do we have to turn from our sins? Saul heard that this was the last day of his life. What guarantee do we have that this is not the last day of ours? Will we go forward then, denying and excusing our sins? Or will we go forward confessing and repenting and knowing the good conscience that comes from such confession and repentance? You remember, I've told you this before. We'll close with this reminder. You remember when Peter denied Christ three times, how his conscience must have struck at him. The next time we see Peter, after that denial, is we see him going fishing again. So he's out in the boat, and they've labored all night. And the morning, and the dawn breaks, and just when the morning comes, they can make out a figure out at the shore. And they're just a little ways offshore so that they can speak. And of course, you know, fish come up into the shallows at night, right? Because they're more protected. And so the person on the shore says to them, "Children, how did you do?" And they say, "Well, we've labored all night and haven't caught a thing." They say, "Well, why don't you try the other side? One more time. Just one more time. Go ahead and cast the net out on the other side of the boat." Of course, to a fisherman, one side of the boat or the other doesn't make any difference. All right, so they do. And the net is filled with fish. And so one tells Peter, and he's probably John that tells Peter, he says, you know who that is, Peter, on the shore? That's the Lord. Now, if you're Saul, what do you do? Let's row to the other side of the lake. But that's not Peter. What did Peter do? That guilty conscience of his, that conscience that had struck so hard at him that he left the temple ground that night weeping bitterly, what did he do? He put on his coat, his outer garment. He jumped in the water and he went straight to Christ. You see, this is the difference between men like Saul and men like Peter. Men like Saul, they run from the Lord. They give excuses. But men like Peter, they know where to go to get their conscience healed up. Which one are you? A Saul or a Peter? Let's stand and call upon the Lord. I'm sorry, let's keep singing. Let's sing. Let's stand. Go ahead, stand. That's right.